Good morning. Yeah, I guess I was up really early this morning. That's why it seems like evening for me. I'd like to open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 34. Thank you very much. Appreciate the water. Genesis chapter 34. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor the Hivite, the prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spoke kindly unto the damsel. And Shechem spoke unto his father Hamor, saying, "Get me this damsel to wife." That's the defilement of Dinah. I want to sort of lay things out a little bit as far as the when young preachers are preaching. One of the things that oftentimes is missed is they will really not get a handle on the context of the passage. And what I'm going to do right now is I'm going to give you the context of the passage the way 99.9% of the people would present it. Jacob had fled his brother after stealing his birthright, and they went over to the home of his wife's family, and he went to work for Laban. He acquired two wives. He acquired two handmaidens. He acquired 11 sons and a daughter. And he worked for Laban for over 20 years. And Laban was not a very good employer and changed his wages 10 times, he says. And he come up with a plan to build his own fortune, which God had initiated, and God really blessed Jacob, and he acquired a large quantity of animals. So then he realizes that Laban was not as favorable to him anymore, and God says, "Listen, go back to the land, go back home." So that's the background story. So we see him coming back, chapter 33 and verse 18. We see him landing in Shechem. It says, "And Jacob came to Shalem, the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, and he came to Padanaram, and he pitched the tent there before the city." So that's the background of the story. So now we'll sort of look at the story a little bit. Verse 5 to 12, we see the plan of Hamor, which was the king of Shechem, because it says that Shechem, his son, was the prince. So that's why they get the idea that he's the king. It doesn't say he's king in the story, but that's the idea. He's the ruler of the city. So we'll look at verses 5 to 34. We'll look at verses 5 to 12. "And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah his daughter. Now his sons were with the cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when he had heard it. And the men were grieved, and they were very angry, because he had wrought folly in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. And Hamor communed with them, saying, 'The soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter, and I pray that you give her unto him for a wife, and make marriages with us, and give your daughter unto us, and take our daughters unto you. And you shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you, and dwell and trade therein, and get you possessions thereof.' And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, 'Let me find grace in your eyes, and what shall you say unto me, and I will give. Ask me never so much a dowry and a gift, and I will give according to you what you shall say unto me, but give me the damsel. So that was Hamor's plan. They were going to be one big happy family. Doesn't matter that Shechem had just raped his daughter. We're just going to be one great big happy family. And then we come to verses 11 and verses 13 to 18. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor and his father deceitfully and said, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister. And they said unto them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised. And they were, and for that were reproach unto us. But in this we will we consent unto you, if you will be as us, every male be circumcised, then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we'll become one people. But if you will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then you will take we will take our daughter, and we'll be gone. And the words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. And then we come to verse 19 to 24. We see the agreement of the Shechemites. And the young men deferred not to do this thing because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all his house than his father. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came unto the gate of their city and continued with the men of their city, saying, these men are peaceable with us, therefore let us dwell with them land and trade therein, for the land, behold, is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let them give us our daughters. Only herein will the men consent to dwell with us, and we shall be one people, if every male among you be circumcised as they are circumcised. And shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent with them, and they will dwell with us. And Hamor said unto Shechem, the son hearkened all that went out to the gate of the city, and every male was circumcised, and they all went out to the gate of the city. And it came to pass on the third day that they were sore, two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, took each man his sword, and they came into the city boldly, and they slew all the males. They killed all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword, and they took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. And the sons of Jacob came unto the upon the slain, and they spoiled the city because they defiled their sister. And they took the sheep and the oxen and the asses, everything which was in the city and everything which is in the field, and all their wealth. And they took wives, their little ones, and they took wives, they took captive, and they spoiled even to everything that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me to make me stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and among the Perizzites. I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with a harlot? So I'll just give you a little bit of background. My background. I am from PEI. I moved out to British Columbia when I was a young man at the age of 22 or 21. I moved out to British Columbia. And my whole life was based on, as they would say, wine, women, and song. I used to have a saying, I'm not here for a long time, I'm here for a good time. And that's the way I wanted to live my life. But a friend, my brother's wife actually, had gotten saved a couple of months before that. And she told the preacher that was coming out to British Columbia, listen, I have a brother-in-law out there. You should call him out. Maybe he'll come out to the gospel meeting. So I had been living here for 6 months. I didn't know anybody, didn't have any friends. And to see somebody from back home, that was a big thing. So I just went out to see this preacher. And I didn't know anything about him. But previously to that, my older brother, we were butchers and we worked together. And he told me about hearing the people getting saved and talking with these young guys, and they would say how their lives were transformed. They would get up and they would tell their testimony, how they'd been living in sin and they were going to hell, and now all of a sudden they were saved by the precious blood of Christ. They knew for sure they were going to heaven. And that was a really big thing to me, because he was a hard guy. He was a fighter and a tough guy. And I said, wow, if he's listening like that, well, maybe I should perk up my ears and listen a little bit. So I went out, and the thing I learned that night is that for by grace are you saved through faith. It is a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. So up until that time, I thought I was going to get to heaven because God was up in heaven. He had all my good deeds on one side, my bad deeds on the other. I had a couple more good ones than bad ones, and he's going to say, come on in. Then when I started reading that verse and thinking about that verse, I realized I'm lost, because you don't get to heaven by being good. And they said, listen, if you could get to heaven by being good, why did Jesus die on the cross? Well, I was born in the Catholic Church. I grew up in catechism, and I learned all the things. I learned I was a sinner in thought, in word, and deed. And I learned there's a heaven up there where God is, and there's a hell down there where people are going to be punished. And I realized that the danger that I was facing, I was going to go down there because I wasn't saved. I didn't have my sins forgiven. You know, I'd go to confession. I would go in and open the door and say all my sins to the priest. And then I would come out the next week. And then that would be Friday night. And I'd go to the party and drinking and everything on the weekend. And I always thought, what would happen if I died before I get back to confession? It was a real thing to me. So I'm thinking about this. And then when the gospel preachers explained that Christ died on the cross to cleanse me from all sin, I realized that night, John chapter 3, verse 18, he that believes on him is not condemned. And I accepted Christ. That was March 19th, 1976. A lot of water under the bridge. 47 years. I was in the assembly in Ladner, British Columbia. And I was baptized. And then I was received into fellowship, and we continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Yes, we would break bread every Sunday. If you haven't done that, you should be here, because the Lord has said this to you. This do in remembrance of me. You know, all the other things that people are involved in, and the Lord has said, this do in remembrance of me. I know one guy, he has never broken bread once in his life. And the guy is like 62 years of age. He's been a Christian for 25 years. He has never broken bread once in his life. He's going to get up to heaven. The Lord says, like, didn't you read this? I said it in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I explained it out. This do in remembrance of me. The Apostle Paul took 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He explained it again, what it means, the significance. Do this in remembrance of me until I come. So, and then in 1997, I was commended to the Lord's work in El Salvador. And I was down there for 10 years. And because of some violent things, I worked here in an insurance agency on Canby Street over here. I had a gun on my head twice. So that prepared me for living in El Salvador. Right? And then I was down there about 8 years. And then I walked out of my house one night, and two guys with shotguns on top of me. So three strikes. What do they say? Three strikes and you're out. So I come back to British Columbia after 10 years down there. I lived in Ladner for 6 years. And then my mother was getting old and decrepit and needed some care. So we moved back to PEI. So we've been back there for the last 10 years. One of the things I was always interested in doing was preaching the gospel in the open air. I had planned on doing that out here. I would appreciate your prayers, because about 6 weeks ago, I had a gallbladder attack. And then since I've been out here in British Columbia, I've had a couple more, and it's really debilitating. Right now, my energy level is about 10%. That's why I wasn't standing up singing. So pardon me for that if you were offended, because I'm very weak. And I don't understand what's happening. My hemoglobin is also low, and they don't know what's happening with that. So anyway, that's just a couple of problems I have right now. Hopefully this week I want to get out on the streets. I have some gospel signs. I'll hold up and I'll stand in the street corner. Back on PEI, I've been doing this. Cover PEI like the dew. That's what the Guardian newspaper says. And I've been going from one tip of the island, from Tignish down to Surrey, and I'll be going in all these small towns. What I'll do, even in the winter, the first winter I said, I'm a fair weather preacher. I'm only going to go when it's above zero. And you know what? The Lord gave me one day a week that was above zero the whole winter long. The second year, last year was minus 17 one of the days we were out there. That was not nice, because I'm a whiner when it comes to cold weather, okay? So anyway, but that's my joy. We would go to see a gas station. There's nobody walking around on PEI in the middle of winter, right? You understand that? So we would go in front of a gas station, you know, on the sidewalk there, and we would take the loudspeaker and we would put it toward the gas pumps. And I'd have gospel signs as the drivers are driving down the highway and people are seeing the signs and the people are hearing a gospel message for at least 5 minutes, as long as it takes to fill up your car, right? So that's what I've been doing. My wife is involved in a Bible study at the community care where she works, and she has about 20 ladies every week, and she's sharing the gospel. As I mentioned, the little letter about a month ago, there was a lady, 92 years of age, had been going to church her whole life. And she said to my wife, I'm sorry for being snappy with you, dear, because, you know, when you first started having these studies, you're telling us that you have to be born again, that only Jesus is the only way you can get to heaven. And she says, now I understand. And the pastor and his wife, her pastor and his wife, they're in the same nursing home. And they're just like, wow, what a change in this lady. He says, I can't believe why anybody would come all those years, week after week, to church and not get the message of salvation. It's so simple. Christ died for our sins to redeem us. So that's a little bit of what I've been doing back on PEI, and I want to do it here this week. I've been reading through this here story. My wife started reading in the Old Testament, and she was talking about this, and she just couldn't believe it, how it's even possible that something as terrible as this would happen. Well, chapter 34 and verse 1, it says, Dinah, Leah's daughter, she went out to see the daughters of the land. You know what I mean? Like, she had a whole bunch of brothers. It didn't seem like she had any girlfriends, you know? So she wants some female companionship, and she goes out. But a couple of errors. She was unchaperoned. They say she was about 15 years old. Seems like she was beautiful from the story, because the prince of the land fell in love with her. And as a lot of young girls, 15 years old, wow, this older guy, this guy that's a prince, he's interested in me. And she probably fell head over heels in love with the guy in that sense. But, you know, she went to his house, and the next thing you know, the story goes downhill from there, and she's defiled. So that's the way the story goes. And then it says Shechem saw her, he took her, he lay with her, and defiled her. It reminds us of a story back in the book of Judges, where it says Samson saw a woman, he told his parents, get her to me for a wife. At least he wanted a wife. Where this guy, he just wanted a girlfriend for a night, it seemed like. But then when he was with her, he was just enamored with her. But I wanted to point out two things here. It's not just unbelievers that can fall into sexual sin. Believers. Samson was a believer. The Spirit of God was upon him. He was one of the men of faith. It's hard to believe in the book of Hebrews. Okay? So Christians can fall into sexual sin. So these scriptures, they are put here as an example for us, for our learning, so that we might say, that's not going to happen to me. Well, you have to take precautions. You have to take steps to avoid things like that happening to you. So Shechem, he was so consumed by lust, and he continued in his infatuation. But one thing he says to his credit, he says to his dad, listen, get her to me for a wife, because I want to marry her. He wanted to make her legitimate. He didn't want to have her as a sexual object of self-gratification. No, he wanted a wife because she was a treasure. And I'll tell you one thing. Young Christian girls are a treasure. They're pure. They're clean. They're not filthy like the dirty mouths. Like Like, I remember walking past, when I moved back from El Salvador to British Columbia, and I remember walking down 45th Avenue beside Delta Senior Secondary School there, and I'm following a bunch of teenage girls. And the language that those girls were emitting, it was worse than I used to curse when I was a sailor. You know, it was terrible. You know, so when all of a sudden an unsaved man, he finds a pure Christian girl, he said, wow, I've got a treasure here. I better take advantage of this. And then you see the plan of Hamar. You know, he goes over and says, well, I'll take that out for lunch and we'll have a good talk and a few belly laughs. So what happened? Well, first of all, I want to point out one other thing. It says, verse 5, and says, Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were out with cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. Dads, could you imagine having a daughter and somebody raping your daughter? And you, silent, indifferent, unmoved? I would have thought he would have been like a volcano spewing out hatred and anger. And let me get a hold of that guy. I'm going to rip him limb from limb. But he says nothing. And then when the boys come in from the field, he tells the story. And they were furious. They had righteous anger. Someone has defiled their little sister. But Hamar had a solution. He says, listen, we have lots of women, and you have lots of women. How about us exchanging? Listen, we'll take some of your daughters, and they'll become wives for our sons, and you can have some of our daughters, and they'll become wives for your sons. You know, like the more the merrier, it's going to be great. You know, like this is, what does Hamar do? He appeals to Jacob's flesh. He appeals to Jacob's flesh. And young men, they have hormones raging. Middle-aged men have hormones raging. And here is Jacob, and he can look over the flock, and he can say, wow, that sounds like a great plan. This is going to be beneficial to us. Forget about what just happened to his daughter. So, I think as dads, and I'm a dad, I have a 21-year-old daughter. 21 years old. She's a beauty. She's a treasure. The man that gets her, he will be blessed. I'm not bragging on my daughter. She's a pure girl with a Christian character and a lovely personality. And I can just picture her in the story of Dinah and how angry I would be. We want to protect. That's what fathers do. We want to protect our wives. We want to protect our children. How are we doing with that? Sometimes we can get caught up in the affairs of life that we forget about what's really the most important thing to us. And then Shechem's response, it was great. You know, like this sounds like a good idea. You know, if you want to ask for dowry, you just ask any amount you want and I'll give it. You know, isn't this amazing how people figure that money is the problem solver? You know, especially if you have a few bucks, you know, like I remember driving a car, you know, and my car was worth about $200, you know, and I'm suffering through life and I'm a butcher and I'm on, you know, minimum wage and I'm trying to do the best I can. And then my buddies, you know, they'd have these fancy cars, man, they'd have a little engine problem or a big engine problem. Just write a check, taken care of. And I'd be, how am I going to get to work for the next week? And I'd be looking for people to get bum a ride with and so on like that. You know, when the richer you are, just throw money at it. And he was the king's son, and he figured this is the easy solution. Doesn't affect me. I'll just go to dad's bank account, and I'll just write a check, and boom, it's handled. But listen, that's not the way God looks at things. Every sin that you have committed, God has seen. You know that? Every sin that you've committed. Every sin that you're committing and you're involved in week after week after week. We have to come clean with God, brothers and sisters. We have to repent. We have to turn our back upon that. There's a way back to God. And that's what we're going to find out in this story. There's a way back to God. Let's come down to the end here, 25. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that the two sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took a sword, and they went through the camp, and they killed all the males. So the plan was, listen, if you guys get circumcised, you can have our daughters. Because listen, we are a special class of people, and this is your initiation rites to become part of us. We're going to talk about something. You notice in this whole chapter, I don't know if you're paying attention during the reading, but God's name was not mentioned once in the story. Do you think if Jacob was confronted with such a big problem? Because he was afraid of the people, because there was few of them and there was a lot of other people. He was afraid of Esau. He didn't have a lot of self-confidence at this point. He didn't have warriors. He didn't have an army. And he felt very, very vulnerable. He had his sons and he didn't want to lose them. But we don't see him raising his voice to God and saying, Lord, can you help me? What will you have me to do? How am I supposed to get out of this mess that we've been thrust into? He doesn't counsel his sons. He doesn't say, listen, this is what we should be doing. Nothing. Nothing. Silence. So Simeon and Levi took the leadership. They were Leah's sons, and Dinah was their sister. They waited till all the men were the sorest after circumcision 3 days later, and then they went in and slaughtered them all. But you notice in verse 26, and they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword, and they took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. She had been held captive all this time, and Jacob is doing nothing. Indifferent. What kind of a man was he? Jacob always looked after number one. That's the day and age we're living in, where people only want to look after number one. As long as I'm okay, I'm not going to worry about anybody else. And then in 27 and 28, they plunder the city. All the animals and the children, the women, and all the treasures. Jacob doesn't rebuke them for the slaughter of all the men. How many people were responsible in this situation? It was Shechem that raped his daughter. And then it was the dad that wanted to come along and smooth things over and made the plan. He was indifferent. He didn't correct his son. And when Shechem came into the picture, he didn't go to Jacob and his brothers and say, listen, I made a big mistake. I did what I shouldn't have done. I took what was unlawfully mine, and I took her before we got married, and I was wrong. I am sorry. If you would forgive me, please, I would like to marry your sister. I would like to marry your daughter. But he didn't do that. That's the background to this whole slaughter. And then when we come to verse 31, the sons justify, listen, he treated our sister like a harlot. Is that the proper thing? They questioned their dad. I want to come back now to the very beginning. I want to come back to the very beginning. I said, as young preachers, they will take the context, the story. And what do you do when you want the context, the story? Okay, we're in chapter 34 of Genesis. So what do? Well, you go back to chapter 33. You might even go as far as chapter 32 because you want to find out what had happened. We know the story. He was up there with Laban, and like everything that I told you up until that point was true. But the key to this story, the context, you have to turn back to chapter 31 and verse 13. I want you to open your Bibles and look at that. This is very important. God spoke to him. God spoke to Jacob. He says, I am the God of Bethel. What was Bethel? Bethel was the house of God where Jacob had an experience with God. He said, this is a terrible place. He was afraid for his life. He recognized the power and the awesomeness of God. And God is calling him back. Verse 13 says, I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar and where you vowed a vow unto me. Did you see that? He had made a promise to God. He's now, arise, get you up out of the land and return unto the land of your kindred, of your family. So that's the first thing that was missing. Go home. But you know what the error was? He stopped in Shechem. He did not go back to Bethel. He stopped 20 miles short of where he was supposed to be. Have you ever stopped short? You said, Lord, whatever you want me to do, I will do it. And he stops 20 miles short. He had traveled 500 miles. Another 20 miles, he can surely handle that. I'm not saying he has to travel another 500 miles. 20 miles, and he would have been where God wanted him. That's the first thing we see. The second thing I already mentioned, God is missing from the story. Jacob never prayed for wisdom, never prayed for guidance. And then another thing in the story, when the sons of Jacob wanted to make this plan to get even, they were not looking at ritual, they were looking at revenge. They said, listen, if you guys go and get circumcised, so do you know what they were doing now? They were bringing God into the story. They were doing something wrong in God's name. That's how God is blasphemed. If we are Christians and we are misrepresenting God, that's number three. Number four, Jacob's error is corrected. So you think I'm making a big deal about this. He was supposed to go back to Bethel. That's what it says in chapter 31 and verse 13. Well, I'm going to prove it to you now. Look in chapter 35 and verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto you when you fled the face of Esau, your brother. So, what happened in Shechem? All the problem of Shechem could have been avoided if Jacob had to do what God asked him to do in the first place, go back to Bethel. And he didn't do it. Dinah would bear that reproach the rest of her life because of the disobedience of her dad. Listen, mums and dads, we want to lay our lives on the altar. We want to give God everything. We want to obey him up until the very last word. And then there's one more little thing that I noticed here. God's name appears 19 times in chapter 35. 19 times. You see God, you see God Almighty, you see Bethel, which is the house of God. 19 times. So what's the difference? Chapter 34, all the problems, no mention of God. Chapter 35, the blessing, and now God is prominent in the story. And then one more thing we see, Jake, in chapter 35, Jacob says to his household, put away all the strange gods from among you. So they had been worshiping idols during this time too. They weren't faithful to the one and only true God. So we can see how we get ourselves in a real mess. So there is a way back to God through repentance and trust in him. Don't settle for Shechem when the blessings lie in Bethel. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your words to us. And this story was not just written for the people long, long ago. It's written for us in 2023. That we might know how to conduct ourselves. We might have a word in season for those that would require of us an answer. Be ready to give an answer to every man of the hope that is in you. Father, help us to put that into practice in our lives. We would ask this now, giving you thanks for this time we can spend with these brothers and sisters in Christ. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.